Good morning again.
How are you? I'm great, thank you. It is great to be back, as I said, amongst this land of seemingly scorching temperatures, shark culling and crazy politicians. I overheard a conversation between a man and a woman this week who were quite clearly on the opposite sides of the political spectrum. One of them said, "What is it with these shark protests? Why do you lefties support a creature that lurks in the shadowy depths, aggressively and selfishly preying on defensive creatures, a brutal, antiquated monster who has no feelings and cannot think?" And a woman said, "Well, you know, conservatives support a similar creature, but I'm not suggesting that we cull Tony Abbott." Good to be home. Good to be home. It was really great catching up with lots of friends while we were in Canada. And I was telling her about a new context and, you know, my role as a pastor here and what church life was like, what it had been like over the last 18 months, the ups and downs. And she's just looking at me, just staring at me, nodding. She's an older woman in her 60s, and I feel like we have a good friendship, and I feel like she's about to say something to me in my life that's really quite profound. I'm sort of gearing up for it, and so I finish what I'm saying. She looks at me, she goes, "Well, you know, Mike, people might have a hard time with you as the pastor of their church because you remind people more of Tintin than a pastor." And then she says, "What are you trying to achieve with that haircut anyway?" And I was sort of offended until Ben sent me the picture of our family photo that's going into the directory this week. It is on, I promise. Oh, no, I didn't put the connecty thing in there. There it is. There's the photo anyway. And so you see that maybe she had something, especially when you go to the next slide, which I'm trying to do. We'll get there yet. There is, you know, definitely she has. She says to me, she says, "Listen, when people think of a pastor, they want someone who wears the consequences of their years on their face. Someone who's been a bit up, you know, beat up. I don't know, Mike, I'm not trying to be offensive, just a bit more manly." And I just, by the time I left this conversation, I was just quite demoralized anyway. So then the day after we got back, I had lunch and with my brothers and my dad, and we decided that we would have a manliness competition over the winter this year. So we decided that this year over winter, we're all having a beard off. So no razor shall touch my face for the 3 months of winter. Anyway, that's enough self-indulgence. So many things running through my head that I'd like to say. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, these are my words, reflecting on your words. But may they become more than just words from the pages of Scripture, but truths that are actually make their way into our hearts and out into our lives. Empowered by your Spirit. For joy, compassion, kindness, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me recap a little bit on last year. Last year was an interesting year in the collective life of Golden Grove Baptist Church. Some of us had babies. Some of us got married. Some of us passed away. We all got closer to passing away, at least. Some of us had a better year than we could have imagined. Some of us felt like we barely scraped through the year by the skin of our teeth. In a general sense, life happened in our community, as it tends to happen. One of my favorite pastors, writers, a pastor of a single congregation for about 30 years, said he was into his job about 2-3 years before he said he realized that every single thing that happens outside of the life of the church community happens inside it as well. It's just the way that it is. But in the midst of recognition that life continues to roll on, it's always a good idea to think about those questions at the start of a year, especially as we sort of gear up for school to go back and everything to kick off. But what is it that this is actually about? Why do we do this? Why do we come here on Sundays? What is the purpose that Sunday morning worship is actually for? And quite simply, what we're doing on Sundays is to set aside some time in the rhythm of any given week to come together, to orientate ourselves around God's word in worship and prayer, to be with and to listen to each other and to Scripture, to let the Spirit move in the mystery of community. This is why the writer of Hebrews said, don't give up meeting with one another, as some are in the habit of doing. Make it a priority. Put it close to the top of the list. And it's fairly significant because I think that sometimes when we wake up on a Sunday and think about going to church, it's like maybe not. You know, the preacher seems to have more off days than on days. The worship's really not doing it for me lately. These are some of the sentiments that we hear around the place. And I think the thing is that we need to realize that being part of a church community, being part of a community of faith that gathers regularly, is not meant to be like a piece of entertainment. Is not actually meant to be approached with the idea of, am I enjoying this TV show and shall I just shut it off and do something else? You see, I think that actually coming together to worship regularly is more helpful to think of as one of the other things that we do regularly for sustenance. Eating. Taking out the laundry. It's important because for many reasons, stuff is happening in the midst of us and our families and between our families that we don't actually realize that God is up to. And someone noted to me recently that Golden Grove is an interesting place because what actually happens here, especially on a Sunday morning, more so than perhaps at any other time, is that it brings a group of people together who, if we're honest, for all intents and purposes, if it weren't for the fact of the common denominator of our faith, we probably wouldn't hang out together. I mean, some of us would, but we wouldn't like this, would we? And this is actually unique. It's actually a great strength of this community, that in spite of the inevitable challenges that it brings, the gift of our church community of actually being cross-generational is a grace that God has given us. Gives us the ability to think about what it is that God is doing among us as a whole. Keeps us centered in the fact that life is not actually just all about us, that we're part of a bigger whole. And last year, this diverse community came together through a process of reflection and review and thought and prayer, and we came up with a statement of who it was that we want to be. And we spent some time going over this again at the leadership retreat yesterday, and I was really encouraged to see how many people actually remembered it. That we had decided that we wanted to be a community of faith following Jesus into the neighborhood. And there was good reason for this, that we came up with this, because after a good look into our soul as a church, what we found was a collected, sincere, devoted desire to follow Jesus. And that's good. You want to find that among followers of Jesus and a desire to follow him in the places that we work and live. And so this statement came out of the reflection that as a group of people, we recognize that Christianity and our collective life as a community of faith is not actually just about Sundays, as important as they are. In fact, very different to that is the fact that we recognize that life, for the most part, for the vast majority of us, takes place outside of these four walls. For example, in a given week, how many hours are there? Maybe something for the maths brains among us. 24 times 7 equals? Well done. 168 hours. And so let's say that you spend an hour and a half, 2 hours here on a Sunday, and let's say you're actually committed to a ministry of the church that you give a couple of hours during the week to as well. So let's say that you give 4 hours of your week to church life. 4 out of 168 equals, that's right, 2.38%. Well done. My point is that it's not much, actually. And so sometimes, you know, when we have this conversation about, do you go to church? Am I part of a church? What does church mean to me? We need to recognize that belonging to a church community is about so much more than what happens here between the hours of 10 and 11:30 on a Sunday. And what we recognize is that the heart of this vision of being a community of faith, following Jesus into the neighborhood, is that we wish that we would be a community that was empowered for all of the normality of life outside of these places. But the vision statement is also something that came not just from our ideas and from our desire and what we want to do, but actually from a deep, deeply biblical belief. We are Baptists, after all. That the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, as the message puts it. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. This is your significance here of what we know as the incarnation. God becoming man. And this is an almost easy thing for us to say. And something like this, something like a vision statement, can almost roll off the tongue. That Jesus dwelled among us, that he moved into the neighborhood. That's nice, isn't it? But let's just think about this for a minute. For the miracle of what it is that we actually call the incarnation. That Jesus, who had only ever known eternity, the Father's companionship, put that aside in order to become human flesh. Bound by all the same frustrations and limitations that we face, and showed what it is to live authentically, with integrity, and a total trust in God. And so this is where our vision statement comes from, rooted in Scripture, reflecting who we are as a people. And there were three sort of statements that came on the back of this. You know, we hope that we might become a place of community where people find belonging. That we'd be a community of faith where everyone contributes, that we've all got something to give to this community. And that we would learn what it means to be salt and light in the places that we actually inhabit. And again, these are really nice statements. They sound great. I mean, who doesn't want to belong? Everyone wants to belong. Who doesn't want to contribute? Everyone wants to give something of themselves for their uniqueness to be recognized in the church. And everyone wants to make a difference in the places that they live as well. And no one wants the world to be a worse place for what they've contributed, what they've given. These are great sounding statements. The thing is that something has the ability for this to go from words to action. These statements, this vision to go from being words to action actually hinges on something really significant. Something underpins this. And that is whether we actually know
what we're talking about or not. Whether the reality of Jesus coming into our life and us having developed a personal relationship with him has actually become a reality depends, has a huge impact on whether we're actually going to be able to live these things out. Quite simply, our ability to become like him means that we know him. To be like he was, to do what he did, to follow Jesus in the ways that he lived and acted, means that we need to know about who he was and how he acted, why he did what he did. I mean, it makes sense, really, doesn't it? To say that you have a relationship with someone means that you know them, right? And so to know him, we need to know him. Our ability to call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, is not dependent on whether we go to church or how long you have gone to church for. As that old chestnut Keith Green used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being a hamburger, no, whatever. I got it totally wrong. You know what I'm saying? You know that one? Makes you a hamburger? Yeah, going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Thanks. Just had a mental blank. Don't use that next time. Well, because we tick the Christian box on the census form under religion, you know, our ability to actually flesh this out comes about because of the fact that we've looked into our soul and whether we're able to say that we have a relationship with the Son of God in Jesus Christ. The thing is about this, though, do you know Jesus? That question. When you start talking like this, and a preacher starts up with this line of questioning, you know, do you know God? Are you cultivating a relationship with him? Are you putting time aside? Are you giving to? Are you part of this? It's very, very easy to start in the wrong place. Very easy to make a relationship with God sound like work. And the truth is that many people, especially if they've been around churches for any amount of time, will be familiar with pastors and church leaders who have become experts at developing a line of questioning that leaves them with a solid dose of guilt each week. And this isn't actually what I'm trying to communicate this morning. This isn't the line I'm going down. Because if there's one thing that I've learned over the last, well, especially over the last year and a half since being here, is that many of us, if we're really honest, get scared about people pressing us about our faith because we're worried that we actually don't know too much of what we're talking about. And we actually have incredible doubts about our faith and incredible struggles with what we believe and why we believe. And we don't actually realize, because we're scared to be vulnerable about those doubts, that doubting ourselves and our faith is actually the norm rather than the exception. And maybe that's how some are actually feeling this morning, full of doubt, questions, worried that someday someone will corner you and they'll all come out into the light. Maybe you're actually sitting there wondering, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not sure about this at all anymore. And so you see why the starting place for this discussion is so important. About our knowledge of God. Because here is the good news. That the starting place for our knowledge of God is not us and what we know. Not in anything that we do. That the good news of the gospel, because that's what the gospel is, you know, good news. That makes it possible to know this God through the person of Jesus is
the reason that this is even a possibility is because before you even had a clue about who he was or why you needed to know him or about how a relationship with him could change your life, he already knew you. Some of our greatest poems in the Bible affirm this truth. Can you guys see that? You created the deepest parts of my being. You put me together inside my mother's body. How you made me is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for that. What you have done is wonderful. I know that very well. None of my bones was hidden from you when you made me inside my mother's body. That place was as dark as the deepest parts of the earth. When you were putting me together there, your eyes saw my body even before it was formed. Sit with that for a second. Your eyes saw my body even before it was formed. There is a sense that the psalmist has here, that before there was even the material substance of his existence, God knew him. You planned how many days I would live. You wrote down the number of them in your book before I had lived through even one of them. The prophet Jeremiah said, before I formed you in your mother's body, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart to serve me. Friends, the good news is that it starts with God. That he knows you, that he loves you, that you are deeply known by God and deeply loved by God without you having to do anything about it. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come on, folks. I know it's hot, but give me an amen here. Amen. Hey? One of my favorite thinkers, writers died last year as well. His name was Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and he said, God loves you as much as he ever will right now, not when you are as you should be, because you will never be as you should be. So what I'm trying to do this morning is welcome you to a year of scriptural studies, at least on Sundays, that centers around the topic of knowing, the ways that God knows us in the depths of our inmost being. That the starting place was and always is grace for our relationship with him. And so it's impossible to do this without becoming continually familiar with the story of Jesus. And so we'll start next week kicking things off with a brief look into Luke's gospel, and we'll come back to that throughout the year, talking about the ways that God knows us. But we will also look at this realization that what this leads to is a response. That there are ways that we can grow in our knowledge of God, but never through guilt or coercion, but in particular through the gift of prayer, how we can actually become transformed by practices that are a genuine response to the grace that we've been given. And I think Dad was speaking about this a couple of weeks ago, where he's talking about that God has, in 2 Peter, given us these precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, that there's actually a growth that can occur as a genuine response to this. So knowing God begins with being known by God. And our vision statement also says that we are a community of faith. And the ability to call ourselves a community is not only dependent on coming to a deeper understanding of this knowledge between God and us, but recognizing that the place that he's called us to do that is in this space of community. And the prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers was that they may be one as we are one. That they might develop a life pattern and a rhythm of relating to one another in ways that demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that are kind and patient and compassionate, generous and hospitable. A group of people whose primary disposition looks out for other people and not themselves. And so the ways that we'll do this throughout the year are many and varied. But what we recognize in the midst of this, that the ingredient that we need to be able to do this is this beautiful word, topic, subject of vulnerability. That the ability to be known by and know God, that the ability to be known by and know others means that we learn to be real with each other, means that we learn to be honest with each other. There's a place in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sends out his followers and he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves and I'm arming you, not with swords or with shields, but I'm arming you with vulnerability. This idea that comes through the pages of Scripture, that when we learn to be upfront and honest about our brokenness with those that we journey with, we create the fertile ground that God needs to be able to do something mighty among us. And finally, we'll continue to challenge ourselves about how we know and express Christ in the broader place of this neighborhood. Working with our neighbors, particularly working with those and developing a heart for those who are on the margins, for those who are struggling. Church should be a place where those sort of people find a home. Folks, I'm going to move into a time of communion in a minute. So can I just ask, if you're near one of these tables, either at the back or front, could one of you just, somebody just come forward and take the tablecloths off for me? That would be great. And I'll ask the band to come up at this time as well. And we're going to move into a time of communion where I will ask you to come and, during the song, on your own time, when it's right for you, to approach the table and take some bread and some juice and recognize that the work of the gospel actually started first with Jesus. Not with us, but our response is to come, take from him, and participate. So let me finish this morning's message with a story. This is a dear friend of mine. Her name is Noreen Branson. About 20 years ago, she lost both her breasts to cancer, and has had a pretty prolific struggle with alcoholism ever since. She's lived on and off the streets of Kelowna, where we lived in BC, for the best part of 10 years. And during this time that I was pastor at the church there at Metro, Noreen and I became good friends. And about a year and a half ago, she gave her heart to the Lord and was baptized. I was heartbroken this morning to get an email saying that she was in hospital with late-stage ovarian cancer as well. And I don't tell you her story this morning just to solicit prayer, although I hope that you will pray for her, though you don't know her. But I tell you a story about her because, like you might be able to see in this picture of her baptism, I've never known anybody to throw themselves into the grace of Jesus as completely as she did. She knew on that day, and I think on most days since that day, that just as she was, just as she is, she was completely known and completely loved by God. And she wore her vulnerability on her sleeve. She wore her vulnerability along with her addiction that she struggled with, continues to struggle with even now, on her sleeve, in a way that invited the openness and sharing and struggle of others as well. And what she gave and what she continues to give to her greater community where she lives is the ability to wear their struggles openly and honestly as well, even as they experience the love of Jesus. So I guess what I would invite you to this morning, as we head towards communion, as you respond in the way that you seem fit, is to look inside of your heart and soul and to not be afraid of the doubt that might be there, of the strain that might be there, of the brokenness that you do so well to keep hidden, but that you might seek someone out, not to help fix you, but to journey with you through that and to seek God's heart together. And we do this around the table of communion. So I pray that you would do that this week, if that's what the Lord is leading you to. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we enter a new year, and as that new year holds all the possibility of things that we want to do, places we want to go, people that we want to become, we ask that you would fill us with the power of your Spirit to be people that first and foremost want to become more like you. And we ask that as we do that, as we follow the example of the humble, suffering servant that gave his life as a ransom for many, we ask that we might find real ways in the midst of our everyday life to follow that example. In Jesus' resurrected name, we pray these things. Amen.